John chapter 15, we're moving from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus is with his disciples on the final night where he's betrayed and he'll be arrested and crucified the next day. And the last sentence of chapter 14, Jesus said, "Arise, let us go from here." So at that point, they've gotten up, they're in the upper room, and they're either continuing in the next three chapters there, standing up in the upper room, or they're making their way out and eventually will come to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and so forth. And so here we have this section before us that's commonly referred to as the vine and the branches. And this is where Jesus is the vine and followers of his, believers are branches. And if the branch is connected to the vine, then it's going to bear fruit. If it's not, then it's going to wither up. And so it's a beautiful illustration and great application that we have before us here. And who knows, maybe as he's on his way from the upper room and he's heading out to the Mount of Olives, perhaps they're going by a vineyard. And perhaps he uses that to bring up this illustration, who knows, that we have before us. So let's jump right in to John chapter 15, beginning from verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now this section right here of the vine and the branches, this is the last of the seven I am statements that we have in the Gospel of John, where Jesus used that phrase I am a number of times. In fact, it was significant in the Gospel of John. And the religious leaders knew what Jesus was saying when he used that phrase I am, because it would go back to Exodus 3:14, where Moses was before the burning bush and God is speaking to him to go back to Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses goes, "Suppose they ask me your name, what am I going to tell them?" And God said, "I am that I am. You tell them that I am has sent me to you." And so I am, it's connected. It's the root really of God's personal name, meaning the existing one, the eternal one, and so forth. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses that phrase at certain times. Like he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he wasn't just saying I existed before Abraham. He was using that divine name of God, and they picked up stones to want to kill him. He said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And when they came to arrest him, you remember that. Jesus said, "Whom are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they all fell backwards to the ground. And so there's something significant about the I am that we see in John. In fact, there's seven what they refer to as I am statements that kind of describe who Jesus is, maybe the mission of Jesus. It kind of reminds me of the compound names of God that we see in the Old Testament, like God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah, and then coupled with like Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord, our provider, or Jehovah Nisi. He's the Lord, our banner, or Jehovah Shalom. He's the Lord, our peace. You kind of see that a little bit in the I am statement. So let's just refresh ourselves with those just for just a moment. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And the idea, I think, is just as we need bread if we're going to be able to survive physically, so we need Jesus if we're going to be able to survive spiritually and really eternally. He said, "I am the light of the world." And the idea is that light is good, darkness is bad. Jesus coming to illuminate the truth, what is good, what is right in the midst of a dark and quite deceptive world. And so I am the light of the world. He said, "I am the door." And that's in the context of the door, the gateway into the sheepfold. So the way to be able to get into God's sheepfold is through Jesus. And then he turned right around and said, I am the good shepherd. He is the one that tends the flock. He cares for the flock, leads the flock, protects the flock, and so forth. And then in John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's because he lives that we know we will live as well. He's the one, the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. And that's what gives us hope as well. And then in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, he didn't say, I am a way or I know the way. He said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the truth. In a world where truth seems to be relative, what might be true for you isn't necessarily true for me. Jesus said, there's an absolute. He is the truth. And again, he is the life. And now we come to John 15, the last one, where he says, I am the true vine. And in order to be able to kind of understand this one, we have to go back into the Old Testament a little bit and see how God referred to the nation of Israel as a vineyard. And these were God's people. They were to really bring honor and glory to the Lord. And yet they kind of failed in their mission, in their disloyalty to the Lord. And so Jesus, he says, I am the true vine. He's the one that's going to bring honor and glory to his heavenly Father. And those that follow him are the branches that are connected to him. And so just as Jesus brings honor and glory to his Father, so the branches are supposed to do likewise, be faithful to the Lord and bring honor and glory to him. Let's take a moment. Let's go back into the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. So if you take your Bible and crack it right in the middle, you're going to come to, well, let's see what we come to. I came to Proverbs. Usually you'll come to Psalms, but once you hit there, hang a right and you'll go through, what is it? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And now I've come to Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah the first here of the major prophets that we have in the Old Testament. This is referred to as the Song of the Vineyard. And this is where we're going to see one of the pictures where God refers to Israel, excuse me, as a vineyard. So Isaiah chapter 5 begins, Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. So you can see he made provision, didn't he? He did what they needed for them to be able to bear fruit with the tower, the watchtower in it, the wine press in it, to be able to have those grapes come in and make wine out of it. And he expected, as one would expect, it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth only wild. Verse 3, And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, notice, is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So you can see how God likens Israel to a vineyard, and he expecting them to bring forth good fruit, which would be them just simply being faithful, obedient to him, and yet they weren't. And so the wall of protection would be broken down and judgment would fall on them because of it. It's not the only place in the Old Testament we see that. We see it also in Psalm 80, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 19, Hosea 10. And the idea is God took his people, took his vineyard out of Egypt, as it says in Psalm 80, and brought them into the land of Canaan, giving them the promised land, giving them everything they needed to be able to live for him, be obedient to him, bring honor to him, and yet they ended up turning away from him. And so the idea of the unfruitfulness of the vineyard, Israel. And so Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine. Israel, if you will, has been false. You know, they've done the wrong thing, but I'm coming and I'm going to bear fruit. We're going to go back to John, but let's stop in Matthew 21 on our way back there. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and we're going to look at this parable that Jesus told of the wicked vine dressers. It's the same type of idea. Israel is the vineyard. The vine dressers in this parable are the ones that are supposed to be taking care of the vineyard and helping them. And this would be, of course, referring to the religious leaders that were supposed to be helping the children of Israel come to the Lord and walk with the Lord, being faithful to him and so forth. So Matthew chapter 21, beginning from verse 33, Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country." So as we look at this, the certain landowner is going to be God. He's the one who planted the vineyard, his people, the children of Israel. And again, he made provision for it, right? He did whatever they needed so that they could be fruitful. And then he leased it to vine dressers. And as we're going to see, the vine dressers are the religious leadership of Israel, the ones that were to keep them faithful, if you will, lead them to the Lord, yet they did the exact opposite. Verse 34 says, "Now when vintage time drew near, he," that is the landowner, "sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit." It's like going to collect rent. Verse 35, "And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them." And so the idea here with the servants going to, hey, we need some of the grapes, you know, for rent, the idea was God sending forth the prophets to the religious leaders of Israel. And oftentimes the ministry of the prophet wasn't just foretelling future events, but it was forthtelling the word of God. And oftentimes that word was a word of rebuke, a word of you need to repent and get your life right with God. And so the prophets would come. And as we read, many of the prophets were persecuted by the people of God, by the leaders of Israel. And so that's the picture here, the servants going and then being beaten and killed. Notice verse 37. "Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." Who do you think the son represents? Yeah, represents Jesus. "Therefore," verse 40, "when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season." He's going to take the vineyard away from them and give it to someone else who will bear fruit. And this is a picture, really, of God setting the nation of Israel on the shelf for a time being, and beginning to work through another entity, which would be the church. It brings us back to John 15, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine. I'm the vine. You," his followers, "are the branches." What's the expectation then for the branches? To bear fruit, just like Israel was to bear fruit. So you can see what happened with Israel. They failed, if you will, in the mission that God had for them. Now, God's not through with them. God still has a plan for the literal nation of Israel. As the angel Gabriel gave that prophecy to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, there's still a seven-year period yet to be fulfilled. That final 70th week of Daniel, as Gabriel said, that's determined for your people, the Jewish people, and for your holy city, the city of Jerusalem. So that's yet in future, probably not that too distant future of prophecy fulfillment there. So he's not finished with Israel, but they've been set on the shelf. And now we're in that parenthetical age, if you will, between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, known as the church age. So again, the whole point of what we're looking at today is that the expectation on us is to bear fruit for the Lord. And we're going to look at what that looks like as far as bearing fruit goes. But let's read on just a couple more verses. Verse 42, "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" It's a reference to Psalm 118, Jesus being the main stone of the entire building, and yet the builders rejected him. Again, a prophecy of the religious leaders rejecting the Son. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, notice, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Taken from you, that favored nation status that Israel had with God, the chosen people of God being used by God to bring him honor and glory, is going to be taken from you, and it's going to be given to someone else who will bear the fruit. And that's the key thing, the key message that we want to get out of this. Just jump up to verse 45, where it says, now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And they were right. He was speaking of them. He was speaking of the religious leaders. So as we go back to John 15, where Jesus starts this last I am statement in the Gospel of John, and he says, I am the true vine. You can get the idea here. Israel was God's vineyard, but they failed in being loyal to him. And Jesus is saying, I have come to fulfill my Father's will and to do his work. And so as we look at this, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, again, Jesus being the true vine who's going to bear fruit, he talks about the branches here who are followers of Jesus. And the responsibility here is to bear fruit, right? And we all start getting just a little bit nervous with that. But the cool thing about it, right there in verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Our Heavenly Father is the one that's taking care of the vine. Read that as the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, working in our lives. We're going to go through this, and I know we're going to be thinking, I don't know how I can do any better than I'm doing. You know what I mean? And I'm supposed to be doing this, and I'm not doing it. And we're going to think it's all on us, and it's this upward battle. And we're going to find, yet once again, that it's not all about us. It's about God working in us and God working through us. And that's what gives us hope. And that's what's going to give us joy as well, as God does work in and through our lives. And so we look in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, as we read this, and people do this, what does he mean by that? If the branch isn't bearing any fruit, he takes it away. Does that mean a loss of salvation? Does that mean, what does that mean? Is that referring to a true believer? Is it referring to a professed believer? Somebody who's just saying they're a Christian, but they're really not a Christian and being taken away. I think one of the main things we want to do is not miss the main point of Jesus' teaching, and that is he wants us to bear fruit, okay? If you're not bearing fruit, then it's not going to be helping the vine, so to speak. I will share this, though. There is an alternate translation in verse 2. In fact, in my margin, it gives an alternate translation. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, is an alternate translation. And that might be the fact that the vine dresser is tending to a branch that has fallen down. And it's laying in the dirt, and the winds come, and the rain comes, and there's mud just going all over the branch, and so it can't really bear fruit. So he comes along, and he lifts it up, tending to it. That might be a very valid translation in that. Again, the idea is it's God working in the life of the believer to help enable that fruit to be born. Let's look at the next section here in the last half of verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So this isn't a branch that's not bearing fruit. This is a branch that is bearing fruit, but he prunes that branch. How many of you know that those pruning shears probably hurt on that branch when he goes cutting away? I think this reveals the work that God's doing in our lives, and not because we're necessarily doing anything wrong. You know, we're living for him, we're bearing fruit, and yet he wants us to bear more fruit. So just like we would prune our trees so that they would be more lush, just as you would prune a grapevine so that it would be able to have better grapes. So God does that in our life. It's the working that he's doing in our midst. It can come from living in a fallen world, the trials that we go through. Yes, it could be God's chastening hand upon us as well. He's a loving Heavenly Father, but he wants us to be fruit bearers. And so even as we're bearing fruit, he would come and he would prune that we might bear more fruit. Let me go back really quick to the idea of, because I think this is worth mentioning. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It might be the kind of thing where the taking away, it's not a loss of salvation, but it's being set on the bench. Remember Paul said, I beat my body into submission, lest ever having preached to others, I wouldn't be disqualified. And you know how we could mess up our testimony as Christians and basically be set on the shelf, so to speak, the effectiveness of that testimony we once had, not quite as good. That might be part of it too, as we look at it. So again, the main point is to be a fruit bearer. He said in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's almost to me like right there, he's like, you know, I'm not talking about salvation issues right here. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken. He said something similar in chapter 13 after he had washed the disciples' feet. And remember, he came to Peter and Peter's like, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no place with me. And then Peter's like, well, wash my head and wash my hands. And then Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. And so that's a similar thing that he said there. And so maybe that's the idea there. And of course, he was referring to Judas Iscariot back in chapter 13. Now, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Isn't that just a beautiful illustration of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? It's like you've got the vine and you've got the branch. You sever that branch from the vine, there's just no way fruit's going to come from it. But as long as it's connected, it's going to naturally bear fruit. And let's just talk about this for a moment. What is the fruit that God is looking for? You know, we talk about bearing fruit for him. What is he looking for to come out of a person's life? I'm going to take us, first of all, back to that passage in Isaiah where we had the song of the vineyard. And remember how that ended. Isaiah 5:7 said, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. Notice, he looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So you can see what he's looking for, right? He's looking for his people to do the right thing, simply put. He's looking for justice. He's looking for righteousness in the lives of his people. So if God is working in your life, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, what kind of fruit is the Holy Spirit going to produce in your life? You see that, like the setup I have right there? Where should we go to find that? We should go to the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, love, the key thing here. Does that mean I have to try harder to love people? No, it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? So what do I need to do? I need to abide, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Abide in me and I in you, because you're not going to be able to bear fruit unless you're abiding in Christ. How hard do you think the branch has to work to produce grapes? You know, it's the branches that are going, they're coming, they're coming. Do you think so? Is it not a natural byproduct of being connected? We easily forget that. We so go into works mode as Christians. I've got to try harder. I've got to do better. And we beat ourselves up because we fail and fail time and time again. And it's about drawing near to Jesus. That's really the key thing. It's about abiding in him. And then the fruit becomes a natural byproduct of that. And this gives us a guide, you know, to looking at these things. Is there love coming out of my life? We all know what it's like to have people in our lives that are just really hard to get along with, you know? And we think, I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to, you know, hate them or be critical of them, and you try really hard. The answer really is just praying and asking God, please give me your heart of love for them. And then the Holy Spirit working inside of you, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I mean, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? when he does that kind of work, and all of a sudden you'd like see the person through a different lens. You know, they haven't changed at all, but something has changed inside of you, and you have a heart for them. And you could go right on down the list. We're going to talk about joy when we close this out here in just a few moments, but the joy that God can bring, that he brings in our life, and the peace as well that he brings. And then you just look at this. Long-suffering is really patience. Having patience with people, being kind instead of being bad, or being kind instead of being mean, I'm sorry, good instead of bad, faithful instead of unfaithful, gentle instead of being brash and mean, that kind of thing. And then having self-control. Again, we look at this and go, man, I need help, you know? But again, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work within our midst. That's what we don't want to miss. So that's the fruit we're talking about. How to get there is, again, by abiding. Well, what exactly does that mean, to abide in Christ? You know, the word abide is used 11 times in the first 11 verses of this chapter. It kind of jumps out as, this is the main theme of the chapter, you know what I mean? To abide in Christ. In some translations, it's translated remain. So what does it mean to remain in Christ or abide in Christ? Number one, you need to become a believer. You need to come to Jesus. And that means repenting of your sin and receiving him as your Lord and Savior, right? I mean, that's number one. If you're going to be part of the vine, you got to put your trust in Jesus. Number two, and this is really what we're talking about here, is to continue in fellowship with him. It's not like, you know, I prayed that prayer, like, what was it, 20 years ago? I haven't prayed since, but, you know, I became a Christian 20 years ago. No, it's that ongoing relationship that we have with the Lord, which is talking with him. That's how we get to know one another. That's how we get to know the Lord. We pray, we speak, we read his word, we listen, and we're in fellowship. And it's not like I've got to go through my obligatory devotional chapter this morning, check that off my list and get going. It's, Lord, please speak to my heart this morning as I'm really here to receive from you. I want to hear from you and read, meditate really upon the word of God. Nelson's commentary says, abide means to dwell, to stay, to settle in, to sink deeper. That's good, isn't it? So we think about our time with the Lord. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Notice, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So simply put, it's about spending time, quality time with Jesus on an ongoing basis, abiding in him and he abiding in us. Thirdly, I would say this, it's about obedience. It's about doing what he says. You know, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers as well. And that's a huge part. We spend time with the Lord. I mean, he's going to reveal things in our lives. Those pruning shears are going to come out. And a choice we have to make, whether to obey or whether to not. I mean, that's huge in this whole thing. So number one, knowing Jesus. Number two, staying in fellowship with him. And number three, being obedient. You know, and he kind of, I think, touched on that in verse 10 of chapter 15, where he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You see, we talked about this last time where love and obedience were just so intertwined together. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments and so forth. So that obedience factor is very huge here. So Jesus is talking about abiding in him, gives us the illustration of the branch connected to the vine, bearing fruit. We've talked about what that is. Abiding in him, we've talked about what that is. What does that look like? You know, if we just had a scripture where Jesus said, this is what I mean when I mean abide in me, you know, we do have a scripture. And I'm going to bring it up before you. And I don't know if it's going to help you that much, but let me show you what the scripture says. John 6:56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There you go. We've got our scripture, right? I mean, that takes care of it. But really, it's not that hard to understand. You know, just as we need food and drink to survive, what is he saying? We need him. We need him if we're going to make it spiritually, if we're going to make it eternally. Does that make sense? In other words, what he's saying, it's like what you fuel your body with. And don't use me as an example right here, but you know what I'm saying. If you're putting good food into your body, you're going to be healthy. You're going to be looking good. This is the idea about feeding upon Jesus, okay? And so that's the key thing. And it's kind of neat, isn't it, that he gave us a scripture that kind of defined, hey, this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about abiding in him. It's about, again, living because of him, feasting upon him, if you will. He is our everything, if you will. Warren Wiersbe writes, it means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. Notice the end of verse 5. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. Again, you go back to that illustration. If you've got that branch severed, ain't no fruit gonna come from it. So without him, we can do nothing. The opposite would also be true in Philippians 4:13. Which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Pretty cool, isn't it? Let's look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, it's scriptures like this that we read and we go, what exactly is he saying? Because we're looking at this and going, if I'm not bearing fruit, it's like I'm just being kind of a carnal Christian and everything. But he's saying, I'm going to end up in hell if I'm like that. And that's where our minds go with that, isn't it? In fact, that's one of the ways some people interpret that, is he's referring to a Christian losing their salvation. I don't believe that. I personally don't believe that a true Christian can lose their salvation. Okay, but that is one interpretation. I don't think it's correct. Another one is a Christian losing rewards at the Bema seat where we stand before him. The things that we've done while on this earth will be evaluated. The gold, silver, precious stone, they're going to be tried by fire. Remember that passage? And there's also the wood, hay, and straw that's going to be consumed at that time. So some people see it as a loss of rewards. Other people look at it as professing Christians being the one that is the branch that's not abiding in him. So professing Christians, but not really saved. And notice the terminology, cast out, withered, burned, and how it started off, if anyone does not abide in me. And so that could be a possible interpretation. As an example, do you remember when John the Baptist was down baptizing and the religious leaders came out and he addressed them, you brood of vipers, you know, let's see fruit worthy of repentance. And then he said in Matthew 3:10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so that was a good illustration of the religious leaders who weren't believers in context with this being like a tree that's cut and burned and so forth. I said all that to kind of go full circle and say, let's not miss the main point of what he's saying. If a person is not abiding in the vine, they're not good for anything, right? When you look at the branch of a grapevine, what is it good for? Bearing fruit or being burned, right? What else are you going to use it for? Are you going to run it through the mill and get a 2x6 out of it and build a house with it? It's not going to happen with that. It's only good for bearing fruit or being burned. So what's the main point? If I'm not bearing fruit, it's kind of worthless, right? And so the encouragement is here, is we want to be those that are bearing fruit. That's the main point that we want to get as we go through this. And as we've seen as well, it's by abiding in him, being close to him. Verse 7, a little more clarification. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So a little bit more clarification in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So the idea of God's words finding a place in us, being at home in us. We agree with what his word says, with what his will and his ways are. You know, if you're like that, if you're in agreement with God's ways, and you go to pray, do you think you're going to be praying according more to his will if you're in agreement with what his word says? Because notice what verse 7 says. It says, you will ask what you desire, okay? So you're thinking, hey, this could be good, right? But again, if his word's abiding in you, we kind of get back to what we're talking about a couple of weeks ago, is you're going to be asking according to his will. So it's not so much the Lord, can I have a new Cadillac? I mean, how many people really would pray for a Cadillac these days anyway? That's like an old sermon illustration, isn't it? It's like, Lord, can I have a new Tesla? You know, or what would be the thing today, you know? So, but it's not going to be like that. But don't miss this part. What are you desiring then? You're desiring, it's like his desires have now become your desires as you're abiding in him and his word, his ways are abiding in you. And don't miss what he's promising. You ask and he will give. And so you still have the, I got what I desired factor. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so that's the promise we have. Again, James says, you have not because you ask not. And so we want to be coming to the Lord in prayer in the right way and praying and seeing, watching him do the work that he wants to do. And notice he said in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It honors God, doesn't it? A life that is lived uprightly before the Lord, that is bringing forth fruit, it brings honor to the Lord. And that's what we want our lives to look like. In getting back to the desire of your heart one, sorry, I missed one. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And so again, I think the same thing, we're delighting in the Lord, his desires become our desires. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So let your light shine, bear that kind of fruit where people will see what's coming out of your lives and God would end up getting the glory, amen? Amen. Let's just read a couple more verses 9 through 11. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. As the Father loved the Son, that's how Jesus has loved us, and he wants us to abide in his love. And then he shows us what that looks like in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It's that whole love and obedience thing, isn't it? That relationship thing, doing the will of God. And I want to just close this with verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, this whole section we're going through right here, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And that's really what we want, isn't it? I mean, we want that satisfaction in our lives. He said all this so that we can have that joy, be fulfilled. And what is it? It's being connected, really. That's the lesson before us, isn't it? It's being connected to him. The fruit, natural byproduct. So don't walk away today going, I have to try harder. You know, I'm failing in this area. I have to try harder. Walk away today going, you know what? I want to carve out more time to spend with the Lord, and I want it to be focused, quality time that I'm spending with him, and then just watch what the Lord does in your life. Amen? Okay. If you want prayer, please come up and pray with us afterwards. Father, thank you for the time we could spend in your word. Lord, it's so good. Such a guide map, a road for us to live out our days here on earth. And I thank you especially that the day's coming where we're going to be similar to this, just lifting our hearts and voices in praise to you for who you are, for what you've done, and Lord, how you've made a way for us to be able to come into your presence. And we thank you so much for that. Father, if there's any here that have never trusted your son, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, may they not leave this place today until they do, until they repent of their sin and acknowledge their need for you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.